Hello again. It's good to be with you again this week. We're going to continue teaching this week on what the Lord recently said to me about humbling ourselves. As most of you know, for years now, I've heard the Lord say to me, Gary, personally, it's like, humble yourself, humble yourself, humble yourself. And when you think you can't humble yourself anymore, then humble yourself some more. And of course, you know, I could have looked up a lot of scriptures about, you know, he gives more grace to the humble. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. Jesus said, those that would be great, they'll become the servant of all. So humbling yourself, Jesus humbled himself. It plainly says in Philippians that he basically set aside all the privileges of his divinity and become a man and humbled himself to do the will of God. And, you know, Jesus said, I haven't come to do mine own will. I've come to do the will of him that sent me. Well, that's humility personified. And I said, well, you know, Gary, who sent you? Jesus did. Because he said to all of us, Father, I am sending them the same way you sent me. Well, we have to humble ourselves to the will of the King, Jesus, the same way he humbled himself to the will of the Father. So this year, though, when I, right at roughly the beginning of the year, as I was seeking the Lord, which is my common practice around the first of the year, besides what I heard it again, humble yourself, humble yourself, humble yourself. And when you think you can't humble yourself anymore, then humble yourself some more. But then this year, he added, I heard seven distinct ways to humble myself. And I believe anybody that's seeking the Lord, the Holy Spirit's going to deal with them somewhat along these same lines. So as a refresher, let me just read them to you again. He said, humble yourself by believing the word. Humble yourself through fasting. Humble yourself by praying. Humble yourself by listening. Humble yourself by obeying. Humble yourself through worship. And this last one, humble yourself by choosing my thoughts and rejecting yours. And of course, he means whenever your thoughts don't line up with his thoughts, we have to choose his and reject ours. So last week we talked about some of the first parts of this. I reminded you of the time that, to me, I was just preaching away at the teaching at the prayer center, doing what I do, and I was standing at the pulpit with my Bible open on it, and I'm just teaching. I don't remember what the subject was. And to me, Jesus just walked through the wall over to my right. He just walked through the wall. I saw him as clear as you're seeing me. He just walked through the wall. He walked right up next to the podium on my right side, put his finger like this down on the open Bible. It wasn't like to point out a verse. It was like the whole word. You know, he put his finger on the Bible and said, I want to be believed. Well, we could teach for weeks, maybe months, just on what does it mean to believe the word. I'm telling you right now, it means a lot more than just having knowledge of it. Anyway, we touched on that a little bit last week on believing God's word. I will say this just as a reminder, believing God's word always has two parts and not just one. Faith and believing are pretty synonymous. In Romans chapter 10, it says you believe in the heart. See, that's part one. Part two is, and then you confess with the mouth. Believe in the heart and confess with the mouth. You can get off in the ditch on either one. I've heard people, I'll just use me. He's always kind of mean to me and nice to you. I have walked the floor for hours. Back in the early days when money was taking away in great abundance, and I was dealing with strongholds that I had grown up with in church that, if you're going to really have God, you have to be poor. And strongholds. And even though I had scripture, in 3 John, where it says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that you would prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers." Even though I had verses and other ones like that, I had knowledge of those, but I could not break out of that poverty thing. Well, having knowledge of prosperity verses is not the same as believing them. So in my case, the Lord gave me the instruction, and I know he probably doesn't tell everybody this, but he had me pick like 3 verses and say them, just confess them out loud, you know, into like a positive tense confession, like a now confession, 4 hours a day. And I'd like to say that this went on for a couple of days and then I moved into belief, my brothers and sisters. I'd like to say that. How strong are strongholds? I did that. Well, it took me forever to start it because it sounded so ridiculous. My natural brain just kept talking me out of obeying him. But anyway, I finally did. I finally broke into it. 4 hours. I'm telling you. And then you do it the next day. And then you do it the next day. And then you do it the next week. And then you do it all that month. And then you start into it the next month. It was several months before suddenly something broke on the inside of me. And I still have to describe it the same way. It's like I stepped out of one room and I stepped over a threshold into another room. And it's not like money rained down from heaven or anything, but there's something in me, something in where I believe changed. And I remember going home that day. Now, in the natural, nothing had changed. We had a stack of unpaid bills on the table there, nearly a foot high. You know, we had the envelopes and everything. You know, it's kind of thick. But about almost a foot high of bills that needed paying, and some of them were past due. I just walked right, and that had been our situation for a long time. I just walked right up to him, and I pointed at that stack of bills, and I said, "I don't live there anymore." Telling you, it didn't change on a dime. You know, when you've got the Queen Mary ship, got a giant ship going a certain direction, you can slam the rudder hard left or hard right to change its direction, but you're not going to change that ship on a dime. You know, it's going to get worse, you know, for a while. It's still going that way, but it's turning. Well, that's the day that our ship began to turn, and it really marks the bottom of our roller coaster ride. And from that day to this, it's never been the same. I'm not saying I've never had occasion to worry, but boy, I'll tell you, after all these years now, sometimes we have circumstances like anybody, and you go, "Shouldn't I worry about this?" And it's like somewhere in me now, there's a voice that says, "He's already delivered us 10,000 times. He's going to deliver us this time too. Just go ahead and get some sleep. There's nothing to worry about." And that's, I can't seem to work it up anymore. Not in the financial arena, you know. Now, there's other areas, you know. We'll talk about those today. Anyway, believing God's word. I want to be believed. And if we're going to really have revival, the kind that he has told us about, where the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, and it's not just sporadically here and there as the, you know, working of the gifts, but it is the common practice, many locations, not only in America, but throughout the world. Whew, that's going to take a change of believing like has not been seen since the book of Acts. Okay, it's going to take maturity. That's really just kind of review from last week. Then I just touched on fasting, which was item 2. And of course, Pastor Dave would lovingly but relentlessly every quarter, every first of the year for 2 or 3 months, you know, he would teach a lot on fasting. And I took a lot of notes in those days. I am a good student. I mean, I could teach those messages just almost, you know, there's no substitute for Dave, but I mean, I had the knowledge, but I didn't do any of it. Now I'm going to blame my upbringing, you know, my Southern, and thank God for the Southern Baptist, like Pastor Dave said, thank God for the Baptist. Where would we Pentecostals get our people if it wasn't for the Baptists? They're not afraid to go work the town, you know, get people saved, praise God. But right on the other hand, and I do thank God for them, thank God. My dad got saved in a Baptist church, and his dad got saved in a Baptist church, and thank God. But I grew up there, and I've heard hundreds of messages from that I can read, you know, from age 4 or 5, where you start really, you know, kind of acknowledge, oh yeah, I was there, until about age 15, going on 16, where they couldn't make me go anymore. I heard hundreds of messages during those years, and to the best of my recollection, I don't remember a single message there on fasting. It's like, to them, fasting passed away after the first century. Never heard about it. Never, not a message in church. Nobody ever talked about it. I didn't grow up seeing anybody do any. They're just, it's like it just passed away. It was a subject not ever talked about, you know? So then I started getting around these Pentecostal people. And after Sue and I got really saved in our 30s and then filled with the Holy Ghost, and we're hanging out with these Pentecostal types, charismatic types, man, they fast all the time. We had, I don't know if you remember Daisy Black, you know, from the prayer center. Daisy, she would do 2 and sometimes 3 40-day water fasts every year. I mean, you know, Dave would, he would tease her, you know, he'd say, Daisy, if we ever have such persecution where they arrest you and they put you in prison, and they say, if you don't deny Jesus, we're not going to feed you for 7 days. Dave would go, Daisy, try not to laugh. You know, do you know who you're talking to? I do 2 or 3 40-day water fasts every year, and you're threatening me with 7 days. Dave would do a lot of water fasts. I don't know really how many. Nobody broadcasted that. No, you know, nobody was trying to, you know, make us know they were fasting. You know, but when people start off this big and then they're getting this big, you can kind of tell, ooh, something's going on here. Okay. Dave did a lot of fasting, but I didn't. And I think I've got the verse. Yes, I do. Humble yourself through fasting. Just so you'll know, let me just give you one verse from the Old Testament. We're David talking about fasting. He says, and if you want to look it up, it's Psalms 35:13. And he's really talking about his enemies and how they mistreated him. But when they got sick, he would fast and pray for them. That's the subject here. So Psalms 35:13, he says, but as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. Now notice, I humbled my soul with fasting. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into mine own bosom. But that phrase I wanted you to notice, that I noticed years ago, I humbled my soul with fasting. I don't think my soul, my natural man, would ever choose fasting on its own. Fasting is unpleasant to the physical body, especially the first 3 or 4 days. And I don't know that I ever, with my natural soul, why would I do that? You know, why would I deprive myself? But see, when you start forcing fasting on your soul, which that's really what you have to do, because it's not going to want to do it, you humble it. Say, look, soul, you're not in charge here. You're going to do what I tell you to do. We're going to humble. You're going to be humbled today by fasting. Yes, sir. Yeah, I'm being reminded right now of the Wesley brothers, you know, Charles and his brother, the Wesleys, that really pioneered the Methodist movement. But in some of their writings, you'll read, you know, they would not ordain anybody into ministry unless they agreed, signed an agreement that they would fast every, I believe it was Wednesday and Friday, I think, if I remember right, until 4 p.m. I mean, that's, you might think, well, that's not much of a fast, but still, you know, every Wednesday, every Friday, you agree, if you're going to be a minister in that movement, you're going to fast. You're going to promise to fast every, I believe it was Wednesday and Friday, until 4 o'clock. Might have been 3 o'clock. I can't remember. Been a while. One of them wrote in one of their journals, said, the man who never fasts is not on his way to heaven any more than the man who never prays. Wow, that's kind of strong. I don't know if I agree with that. Because I know a lot of good Baptists that are on their way to heaven that never fast. But it shows you the esteem that they put on fasting. Well, the verse that finally got me after me resisting diligently Dave's teaching for years about fasting, bless his heart, nobody could, you know, Dave had such a gift, Dave Roberson, of course, our pastor for so long, and, you know, he would deliver absolute truth with so much love and so much humor, you know, laughing the whole time. You know, you'd have a great time, and you're thinking about that service, you know, on Sunday. You're thinking about it Monday and Tuesday, and about Wednesday it dawns on you, hey, he was getting on to us. It finally dawned on you. He thinks we ought to fast. <He's> But he would deliver it in such love and such humor. You talk about delivering the truth in love. Amazing gift that Pastor Dave had. I wish I had more of that. But here he was again teaching it, this time somehow. And I'm going through all the scriptures and reading them again, following along with Dave. I really wasn't in a church service when this happened. I was at home and I was reading it again. Now, if you want to look this up, it's Mark chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. You can also find it in Matthew, stated just a little different, but it's the same thing. So Mark chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber fast when the bridegroom is with them? Of course, Jesus is the bridegroom, and at that time he was here on planet Earth. He said, as long as they had the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. I mean, really, there was no reason to. Jesus did his own fasting, and he was walking in the full anointing, the full power of the Holy Spirit. They were operating under his mantle, okay? But notice verse 20. This is the one, after so many times reading this verse, this time it was like, Holy Ghost, wake up. Wake up, Gary. Boing, take the blinders off. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. Then shall they, who's they? My disciples. See, because what had happened here, the disciples of John the Baptist had come, and they said, we've noticed that the disciples of the Pharisees, they fast. We're John the Baptist disciples, and we fast. But we've noticed your disciples don't fast. Why is that? And he tells them, he said, well, really, as long as I'm here, they don't have any need to fast. But there's going to come a time when the bridegroom was taken away. In other words, I'm not going to be on planet Earth. And notice how he says it now. And then shall they fast in those days. And it dawned on me, oh my God, these are those days. You plainly said, when you're not on planet Earth, now he's got his own glorified body, but he is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And you plainly said, during that time period, your disciples shall fast. Not maybe so. You don't get a stronger word than shall. And I had to repent. I said, Lord, I have called myself your disciple for over 20 years. And I said it last week too, I haven't fasted enough to fill a thimble full. That's the way I said it. And I repent. I'm going to start. And so I did start gently, as Pastor Dave says. You go to listen to his teachings on fasting. And, you know, you don't just jump into a 40-day fast right off the bat. And then if you're a diabetic or have other, you know, certain medical conditions, you've got certain restrictions. But listen, there's all kinds of fasts, you know. The first ones I ever did were Daniel fasts. I got teased a little bit because people at the prayer center, dear Lord, we got people that they do 40-day fasts at the drop of a hat, not just Daisy. There's multiple ones that do that. So I start talking about, yeah, I'm fasting. You know, what kind of fast are you doing, Gary? Oh, I'm doing a Daniel fast. And they, Daniel fast. Where you get to eat every day on a Daniel fast. But hey, you know, you got to start somewhere. And so that's what I started doing. It's a Daniel fast, which, you know, we're not going to teach on that today. But basically, it's vegetables only, pretty much. And not, don't make them real pleasant. You know, it's not, you eat them raw as much as you can. You know, it's not pleasant. But you get to eat every day. So that's the way I started. My flesh did not like that at all. It didn't like that. Where is the good stuff? You know, that old commercial, where's the beef? My flesh didn't like that a little bit. So it's, see, right away, you start humbling your soul. Humble yourself by fasting is one of the ways that you do it. Your soul won't like it. The flesh won't like it at all. Well, then after that, I started adding in like one day fast, water fasting, just water. And then back to my Daniel fast. And then I started doing one day, you know, fast, and then 2 days, and then 3 days. Eventually, I did finally a 7 day. Then eventually, I did a 10 day. And then, you know, it has continued from then. Now, I will go ahead and mention this. And I know I mentioned it last week, but we're in fasting season, and Dave would teach on fasting week after week. So let me mention this again. I didn't understand this at first. And of course, for the longest time, I never fasted long enough to enter into that quiet zone. Because I still don't like fasting, to be honest with you. But I do like the quiet zone. That's what I call it. Here's what I found out. After about, anybody that does a longer fast, after about the third or fourth day, you're going to notice a real change. I compare it now. You remember when Elijah went in that cave and he's trying to hear God, right? And I probably have it out of sequence, but first there was an earthquake and then there was a fire and then there was a mighty wind. And, you know, it's like, all this stuff, chaos is going on. But the Lord's voice, the Lord wasn't in on any of those things. Fasting to me is kind of like that. Those first 3 or 4 days, it's, feed me, I'll kill you. You know, your flesh is, you give me a burger, I'll kill you. Oh, these hunger pains, and it's kind of like that. But after about the third or fourth day, with me, it's usually 4 days, suddenly it calms down. There's a quietness that comes. And then I read, you know, and the ability to hear the Lord is just amazing. And it reminds me every time of what Dave said every year when he teaches. He'd say, listen, we don't fast in order that our voice would be heard on high. We fast so that we hear his voice on low. And I finally understood it after I fasted longer than 4 days and got into that quiet zone. And again, without going into great detail, there's a reason for that. See, at first, your body is eating the food that you've been inputting from the external to it. And it's, when the supply gets cut off, it sees it's coming to the end of that. So it's demanding more food. But if you don't feed it, see, after the with different people's physiology, it's a little different for each person. But after the third or fourth day, your body switches to what's called a process called ketosis, where it's not, you've used up all the external food that you put in there. So now your body switches from the external, eating the external food. Now it's eating the fat reserves that are in your body. That's another supply of food for your body. And as you can tell, looking at me, I could probably do this for a long time, maybe weeks or months, you know. But that's why the calmness comes. It's because your body is eating. It's just not eating the food you eat normally from the outside. Now it's eating the fat reserves that are stored up on the inside of your body, which is a good thing, okay? But it gets calm because it's eating. It's not starving. It's eating. And it sees plenty of supply, so it's not worried. Boy, I do like that part now. The quietness that comes, there's a stillness. That's all those teachings that Dave does about throwing the rock in the pond. You know, if you have a still pond where there's no, you know, no wind and no storms, just a still, like glassy. You ever see that? You know, like just glassy. You can take the smallest little pebble, toss it in there, kerplunk. You'll notice it, even though it's just one little pebble, kerplunk. You'll notice it, and you'll see the ripples going out from it. God's voice is that noticeable because you're so calm. That's, notice what, when Elijah began to hear the Lord, it was that still, small voice. That's what we're after. Humble yourself in this season of being laser focused on revival. One of the ways that we can humble ourselves is to do more fasting. Now, I'm going to mention again the calendar. Again, I forgot to bring mine in, but it's just, if I held it up, it's a calendar the same size as a sheet of paper, you know, paper. And you can just, you can figure out what days you're going to fast. Like yesterday happened to be my birthday, and somebody gave me a coconut cream pie. Unless the Lord tells me specifically, I'm not fasting on my birthday, and I'm not fasting on my birthday when there's a coconut cream pie. Now, today's a different story. But you figure out ahead of time. So if you leave, I promise you, if you leave your fasting to chance, oh yeah, I'm going to do some fasting. Mm-hmm. January's going to go by, and February's going to go by, and March. And I have proved that myself for years because I didn't get serious and I didn't schedule the fasting. If you don't schedule your fasting when you're going to do it, most likely you're not going to do it. And there's all kinds of fasting. Again, people do juice fasts. Listen, anything that tells the flesh you're no longer the boss. See, the new man is supposed to dominate the flesh. We are supposed to mortify the deeds of the body. The body does not rule us. We rule the body. In Christ, really, we're learning how to be disciples of the King. And the more we, quote, decrease, somebody said the other day, I need to lose 20 pounds. That means I must decrease. True. But part of that is you're humbling the I. You're humbling the part of you that always demands its own way. You're humbling the part of the body that goes, you're going to feed me or I'm going to make your life miserable. Well, no, you're not the boss of me. I love how Sue says it, body. You're not the boss of me. I'm going to tell you. Well, hallelujah. Okay. So I had to repent. Remember Elijah. Okay. Let's move on to item number 3 today where he says, humble yourself by praying. Now, let me mention this. Years ago, he gave me this statement, and I believe it's just so good. It is a mark of maturity when the truth dawns upon you. Here's the truth. You can accomplish more through prayer. Excuse me. You can accomplish more through prayer than you will ever be able to accomplish through your own effort. Who's stronger, you or God? Prayer is where you petition Him for Him to do His work. E.M. Bounds, I don't know if you know who that is, but he is a wonderful minister of bygone era. I hope I quote this exactly right. He said, you are free to do other things after you pray, but you're not free to do other things until you pray. I think that's pretty close. You're free to do other things after you pray, but you're not free to do other things before you pray. In other words, prayer is the most important part. Of course, we have to do things. You know, cattle got to be fed. Babies got to have their diapers changed. You got to go to your job and all of that. But see, a prayerless life, when does God get to do what He does? Real prayer, even English, even praying in English, humbles you before God. And you're saying, I believe in what you can do more than in what I can do. See, and I really believe that's why, and I did, again, in these lessons, for some reason, he's not letting me look up very many verses ahead of time, so I'm just trying to follow him. But see, because that's true, that God wants to get involved. That's why we're admonished to, first of all, we're to pray for kings and all those that are in authority in government. And at the time that was written, it was an evil government in charge. It was Rome. But still, they were admonished to pray for the leaders so that they could lead a quiet and peaceable life, which makes, when you, if you have that, then you're, you know, it's easier to share the gospel. Everything is about the kingdom of God. So when you pray for your leaders, and again, you got to understand that was a pagan Roman government that worshiped all these different, you know, like gods. I'm not a scholar on all of that, but they even called Caesar a god. You know, here's just a man. He was a god, brother, you know. Well, pray for them. What? I'm not praying for these pagans. Well, they're the ones in charge. God says if you'll pray, he'll get involved with them. Whoa. They started turning me because we have politicians right now in the year 2024 in America that, trust me, they're just not godly. The decisions they make are anti-God. They're anti-Christian. And yet God says, pray for them. Well, he wouldn't say for us to pray for them if he wasn't planning on getting involved in response to those prayers. When the Bible says pray, it's because God wants to do something. And I have to remember that. I always had to be kind of mean to me and nice to you. But, I mean, there's still certain ones in charge. The natural Gary would not walk across the street to spit on them if their hair was on fire. I so despise what they stand for and what they do and the decisions that they make. I mean, I don't want anybody to go to hell, but I'm telling you, every decision they make is anti-Bible, anti-God, and God, certain ones specifically, and God knows who they were. So he told me that I'm supposed to, I had to start spending time on purpose, mentioning one by one, mentioning them by name. At the time, there was about six specifically that I just, oh. He said, I want you to call them one by one. Come to my throne and bring their name before me and ask me to get involved with them and that I would bless them. Now, his idea of blessing might be judge them so they don't go to hell. You know, I don't know. But I understood what he was saying. He wanted to get, it took a while. I did not want to do that. I had to humble myself. Now, we're not even talking about praying in tongues yet. We're just talking about praying in English, your known language. And he was telling me, I want you to bring them to my throne one by one, call them out by name, ask me to put my hand on them, ask me to get involved with what they're doing. And that's really what it says. If you'll read that, pray for kings, and I can't remember exactly how it's worded, and all those that are in authority. Well, man, that comes, how you could come right on down the line, you know, the national leaders, your state governors and your state leaders, and right on down to your city mayor, and right on down to the dog catcher. I mean, anyone that's in authority, you know, and pray that God would get involved. Listen, he can do more in a single day than we can do in many lifetimes. But you have to humble yourself to realize that and say, okay, yes, my life is so busy, I don't have time to pray. What I'm doing today, I mean, don't you know, God, I got to go to Walmart and buy some groceries. I mean, he knows all that. It takes humility to go, okay, what I got to do, I got to do. But I can't do what God can do. Whew. See, there it is right there. I can't do what God can do. I'm going to humble myself, and I'm going to do what he said, and I'm going to pray. It's not just for the leaders. Same with your family. When we had all three of our teenage girls, you know, pray for any family that has three teenage girls all at the same time. And, you know, they all three went in rebellion at the same time. Let me tell you, it wasn't our wisdom that got them rescued. It was God. We had to humble ourselves, find scriptures that cover our case, put him in remembrance of his word, began speaking God's word over them. And it took years on some of them. But I'm telling you that all three wound up serving God. They're all three. If you met them today, you'd slap my face and say, I don't believe you at all. Look at this wonderful woman of God. She never did any of that. And I'd go, well, this one probably didn't, but you didn't meet the one before she got born again. Humble yourself by praying in your known language. So here's a verse. I did look this one up. See, what does the Bible say? Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, if you want to look that one up. And King James, it says, be careful for nothing. But in plain modern language, he's saying, don't worry about anything. But in everything, that thing that you're tempted to worry about, in everything, by prayer and supplication, notice, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Why the thanksgiving part? Well, that's because you believe your prayer is being heard and that he's going to answer it. So even while you're offering up the petition, you offer up thanksgiving. See, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. The thanksgiving is because you believe. You believe that what he says, that he's hearing you and he's going to move with his power. I don't have time to pray. I'm too busy. I don't have time. You just don't understand. What I'm doing today is important. And I'm not saying it's not, okay? But again, who can do more today? What's more important, you move or he moves? It's obviously more important that he moves. See, worry itself is a form of pride in a way. It's like, can God help me? Will he help me? Worry really is a really unbelief. It's like, well, I know he probably could. It's like the leper that came and said, I know you could heal me. I know you could. See, everybody pretty much believes that God can do anything. The leper believed that. He said, I know you could heal me. I'm just not sure you want to. Worry? What problem do you have that God can't solve? There's no such thing, is there? I know you could help me. Here's worry. I know you could. I know you could help me. I just don't know if you want to. Say, God, I hate worrying. When I catch myself worrying, to me now, it's as bad as old-fashioned sinning. It's as bad as getting drunk. It's as bad as cussing. It's as bad as gambling and other things, you know. Worry is basically saying to God, because we all know God can do anything, see. But worry is like, well, I know you can help me. I just don't know if you want to. Man, that's not good. That's not good, you know. So the counsel from Paul here, well, instead of that, if you catch yourself, and I do this all the time, if I catch myself worrying and I kind of, whoop, Gary, you're worrying. Now it's time to pray. See, I'm going to cast that on the Lord. I'm going to pray instead. Used to, I'd just worry. But there's really no reason to. Make your request made known unto God and do it with thanksgiving, because you know that he heard you. See, that comes right here to Mark 11. Now, I know it's a very common verse, but it doesn't hurt to look at it again in your Bible. It may have been a while. But the whole thing, Mark 11, 22 through 24. Jesus answered them, have faith in God. One translation says, have the faith of God. And I like that pretty well. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou lifted up and be thou cast into the sea, and do not doubt in your heart, but believe that what you say will come to pass, it will be done for you. See, that's the, see, God believes what he says will come to pass, doesn't he? Genesis 1, God said, let there be light, and there was light. God said, let there be this, and there was that. God sure believes what he says come to pass, and he's saying we're supposed to have that same kind of faith. And part of it is this verse 24, therefore I say unto you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you will receive it, and you will have it. Believe you receive it. In King James, it says, believe you receive it, and you shall have it. I don't know what I copied and pasted there, but anyway. Again, that brings why the thanksgiving. He's hearing you. And if he hears you, the way John wrote it in his epistle, then you know that you have the petition that you desire of him. If he hears you, then you know you have it when you pray. Glory to God. And it took a while for us to stop worrying about our three daughters because the circumstances didn't change for a long time. In fact, it got worse from the time we started getting a hold of this and started speaking the right things and praying. And the circumstances got worse for a while. It looked like, looked like total disaster. But God heard. God answered. God used his power on our behalf. He did things we never could have done on our own. I'm busy today. What I have to do is important. Well, I'm not really denying that. But compared to what he can do for you today, maybe it would be better to humble yourself. Just take a little time and let's pray before you get all that activity going so much. Okay. Now that's talking primarily about, he says, humble yourself in prayer or through prayer. So that section was talking about praying in your known language, things that you know about, problems and, well, like the government and things in your own house and, you know, the car, the dishwasher, the cat, the dog, whatever, your kids. But let's talk about another kind of humbling yourself, because I want to talk about humble yourself by praying in other tongues. See, Romans 8, verses 26 through 27. In the same way, in fact, I'm gonna read that. These are some lessons that I wrote for Brazil, to be honest with you, and their translation is just slightly different. And I use it for them because it's what they're reading. But I like our good old King James better. So let me just go to Mark 11. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. In the old days, sometimes he lets me have these verses ahead of time. Romans chapter 8. And we're going to read verses 26 through 27. You ready? Likewise, the Spirit, and this is the Holy Spirit, all capital S, and it should be in this verse. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. That's our weaknesses, our inability to get things done. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. See, we were, the first part, we were talking about things where we know what to pray. You know, we know what to pray. But there's a lot of situations where we don't know. I don't know how to pray for that. I don't know exactly what your will is. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit, the Holy Spirit itself, makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Why can't they be uttered? Because you don't know what to pray for as you ought. You can't utter it in your known language. But he knows what it is, and if you'll allow him, he will make intercession through a divine language. He knows exactly the problem and everything that's going to be required to fix it. And he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Amen. Every time that you decide you're going to spend some time just allowing the Holy Spirit to pray and make intercession, think of it. The Holy Spirit is God. Do you know that? God is offering to pray with his wisdom through your lips when you don't even know what to pray. And I love how Dave would teach. He said, you know, those prayers that he's praying are intended to be answered just as much as any prayer you ever prayed in English. You just don't know what to pray. But the Holy Spirit does know what to pray. You can't utter that prayer because you don't know what it is, but he knows what it is. And he will pray this through this divine language, the perfect will of God, as long as you will let him do it. And he never sleeps. He never gets tired. He's always ready to pray. Anytime that you'll allow him, and he'll pray as long as you will allow him. Praying in other tongues is one of the most humbling things you can do. You're basically coming to God. Now, there's four diversities of tongues. We don't have time to talk about all of those today. But I'm mainly talking about the only really part that God has put under our control, where we can pray anytime we, just like you can pray in English anytime you want to. You can allow the Holy Spirit to pray through you anytime you want to, because he's always willing. The Holy Spirit is always willing to pray. Are you? Oh, he says, you'll give me 5 minutes, I'll pray through you. I'll pray through you for 5 minutes. You'll give me 15 minutes? Oh, yeah. That'll give me more time to pray the perfect plan of God for your life. Well, an hour? You're going to give me an hour. And then revivalists and many that he's called, see, that he's really called to this and been speaking to us for years, it's more than an hour a day, isn't it? And then, you know, there's no point talking about multiple hours, but already had quite a few. Okay, yes, sir, I'll tell you that, because it's everybody knows it pretty much anyway. See, when I was driving the trucks, which I basically drove and prayed for 2 years, right at 2 years, and I was starting to think, well, Lord, you know, I just, you get a knowing after a while. Dave says, God's direction grows in you like a tree. You know, you're starting to understand a direction. It just keeps coming. And I kind of knew that I was going to be going full time eventually, but I didn't know much more than that. But I started thinking about, well, what would life be like if I wasn't driving these trucks all the time and I was out there in full time ministry? And I remember one day the Lord said to me, he said, well, right now you're praying a minimum. Now, again, this is just how it was. I was in those trucks, and I just decided to make the cab of that truck my prayer closet. And that meant normally anywhere from 40 to 60 hours a week, I was praying in other tongues, because that's how much I was driving, you know, and so the Lord, I remember this conversation that he had with me one day. He says, well, right now, he says, you're allowing me to pray through you a minimum of 40 hours a week. He says, I want you to make up a prayer plan of how you would continue doing that if you were full time and not driving trucks anymore. Because if you're not going to continue a minimum of 40 hours a week, I'm just going to leave you in the trucks. It's more beneficial for my kingdom. No, he'll talk to you like he's real. He'll talk to you like he's the Lord and you're not. I remember coming home after that, and I was learning how to use a computer at the time, and I got into what, Excel, excuse me, my nose. So I was learning how to use a computer at the time, and I remember getting into Excel, and I wound up making three different prayer plans that had a minimum of prayer time of 40 hours a week. Because I didn't know if he took me out of driving the trucks, was I going to have some other kind of full-time job, or I had 40-hour work week? Well, so I took that scenario, and I still managed to figure out how I could pray 40 hours a week. Am I going to be full-time, you know, where I can pray during the day? Well, then that was a different, but I made three different plans of how I could continue to pray those 40 hours a week. And most of you know, the way it turned out, he did take me full time, and I had this ugly building, and that's where I went. And for years, minimum 40 hours a week of prayer, and that's just the way it is now. I'm just not bragging if it's so. That's just history. And then when Dave started, you know, having me, Dave and Tim started having me minister at the conferences, man, for the week or two before the conference, I was over there a lot more than 40 hours. I'd get over there at the crack of dawn. I mean, just starting to get light. And many nights I wouldn't leave there till 9 o'clock that night. It's just prayer all day. And, you know, he would speak and I would write and other things. But I mean, I'm just there praying most of the time from roughly six in the morning, sometimes five, till about 9 o'clock at night. It's just history. It just is what it is. Okay. That's when I was learning to discern God's voice, or distinguish God's voice is the title that Dave has on it. And man, I practiced that and practiced that and practiced that again and again and again. Like anybody else, I got so frustrated. It seemed like I was never going to hear the voice of God, but I began to hear it. Now I know if I'd have thrown in some fasting, if I'd have thrown in some fasting like Dave was teaching us to do, if I'd have thrown in some fasting, that I probably would have distinguished his voice quicker. But I didn't. But still, if you persist, it's amazing what happens. All right. Now, we just read there. See, how many times did I hear Dave say, there is no such thing as a wasted hour praying in other tongues. The Holy Spirit will not waste your time. If you give him an hour, I'm going to block out 1 hour. And I'm not going to watch TV. I'm not going to this. Lord, I'm just going to give you an hour praying in other tongues. To be honest with you, if you have to watch TV when you start, if you just can't stand it, even that'll work. But anyway, the point is, if you give him 1 hour praying, allow the Holy Spirit to pray, he is going to pray God's plan for you in his kingdom. He is not going to waste your time. He's not going to be praying about frivolous stuff. He's not going to be praying about who wins the Super Bowl. He is going to focus. He is narrowly focused. He is completely laser focused on the kingdom of God and your part in it. Let me read this. It is a sign of humility to admit that we often do not know what we need to pray for. Dear Lord, even in our own lives, we find that we have addictions. Like, you know, maybe just your addiction is to sweets. Maybe it's to heroin. But addiction is addiction. It all has to do with release of chemicals in the brain. Okay, we'll teach on addictions another day. Perhaps you have a short temper and you don't know how to control it when you talk to people. Or other, all kinds. I had this poverty stronghold in me that took a long time to break. But we all want to change, but we often don't know how. And see, that's what I so appreciated about Dave Roberson. I had set in hundreds of messages where really, if you boiled it down, what was that message? Gary, you need to walk in more love. Gee, thanks. I'm pretty sure I already knew that before I came to hear your message. Or another one. What was the point of that hour-long eloquent exhortation? Gary, you need to walk in more love. Thank you. I'm pretty sure I already knew that before I listened to your eloquent expose. The question was, can anybody tell me how? Oh, thank God for Pastor Dave Roberson. He was the first one that really started telling me how. Oh, I thank God. Because the Holy Spirit is not only praying the perfect plan of God. Did you notice it says he helps us with our infirmities? Short temper, addiction to sweets, addiction to things worse, all kinds of stuff. The Holy Spirit not only is praying for your place in the kingdom, he is working on the parts of you, the strongholds and the wrong thinking that's preventing you from walking in that path. It's good stuff right there. There are weaknesses of all kinds in every human, and the Holy Spirit knows exactly what to pray in order to help change that. And it's not just personal weaknesses that the Holy Spirit helps us pray about. He will help you pray about everything if you give him the chance. Revival, national repentance, wayward children, abusive spouse, everything. Humble yourself to realize praying in other tongues helps keep you strong spiritually. See, and that's Jude, one of Dave's favorite verses, verse 20, chapter 1. Of course, there's only one chapter. Jude, verse 20. But you, beloved, now notice, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Well, that's praying in other tongues. Praying in other tongues helps keep you built up. It helps keep you strong. You know, the Bible talks about a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Of course, that's Jesus. But again, Jesus, in his glorified body right now, is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. We can't walk and talk with him in a physical way, the same way that the disciples did. But he says, I'm going to send you another comforter. And this other comforter is God. He has not come to replace Jesus. He's not come. I like to say it this way. The Holy Spirit really has not come to be your Lord. He has come to bring you the Lordship of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit is God, but he is your counselor. He is your friend. He will stick by you. He told me one time, he says, don't think that I'm just with you on those days that you feel like your performance measured up to a certain standard. He said, I've seen you at your best. I have seen you at your worst. And I love you still. He says, you have earthly friends that have seen you at your worst and they still love you. Think you not that I love you more than they. Whew. Boy, I remember that day. But you got to remember the Holy Spirit. Sure, he can be grieved. Hey, I've grieved my wife. You know, I've said something harsh. Gary, you didn't. I'm afraid I did. A long time ago in a galaxy far away. Let's say that. Did she leave me? No. Did she still love me? Yes. Did I grieve her? Yes. Did I repent and apologize? Oh, you betcha. Sometimes with candy and flowers and Skittles. You know, she's getting to where she likes chocolate now. Anyway. you have earthly people that's loved you beyond your worst. Don't you know the Holy Spirit? He is the friend in this lifetime on the planet where Jesus is there. The Holy Spirit is here. He is the friend that sticks closer than a brother. Oh, he wants to walk with us and talk with us and counsel us and lead us and guide us and empower us. But that's not going to really happen unless we remain laser focused on revival. Humble yourself through prayer. We'll see you again next time. Love you so much. Bye-bye for now. Bye-bye.